Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father, we just said the word of the Lord lives forever. And we believe that. We believe that your word is living and active, and that we open your scriptures, your word, that you will speak. So would you do that this morning? Speak to us, speak to our hearts through your word, even as we open up a letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago to the church at Ephesus. We believe that you will speak this morning to this church. We anticipate that you have something for our hearts. Would you give us ears to hear? Amen. Good morning. I'm Blaine Killian. I get to serve as one of your lay elders here, and I just wanted to begin by saying that Seven Mile, you are loved. Your Kalos team, your elders, your staff, we pray for you daily. You are loved. It is a joy to be partnered with the gospel here in this city with you as we embody and declare God's redemptive story to every Houstonian. So I just wanted to take a moment at the beginning to say that you are loved. It's good to be with you this morning. Several weeks ago, a few of us met around a table to begin working the outlines of our sermon series in Revelation. Michael preached last week on Revelation 1. This morning we're Revelation 2, 1 through 7. And we gathered with the staff elders, with Jeremiah, with Peter, with Tyler, with Michael, the guys who are good at this stuff, to be taught to open up ourselves to feedback on our outlines. And as I began my outline of Revelation 2, 1 through 7, which is a letter to the church at Ephesus, I started to give all the research, the Ephesus facts. This was a big city, major city, 250,000 people, which made it one of the largest cities in the Roman province. This was home to one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. And as I'm naming these facts, you could just kind of feel it in the room, you know, like the deflation, the balloon, the air getting out of the balloon. And so I kind of just let the moment pause, let the crickets chirp. This is definitely not what they wanted for the intro of my sermon, was facts on Ephesus. They said, "Where's your FCF?" Well, I'm in oil and gas. My bossy coworker over here, FCF in our world means free cash flow. They were definitely not looking for the free cash flow of Revelation 2, 1 through 7. What is an FCF? Fallen condition focus, of course. My fallen condition focus. What is that? Fallen condition focus in this context means we as humans have fallen hearts, broken hearts. We have fallen conditions. And the fallen condition focus from this text asks a powerful framing question. What is Jesus healing in our broken hearts through Revelation 2, 1 through 7? I thought, oh man, that would be such a gift to frame it for you this morning in the same way that they framed it for me in that meeting room. This text, we will see that Jesus can heal our broken hearts. It's a letter from Jesus to the church at Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus was doing good things. We'll see some commendations from Jesus, some compliments from Jesus to the church at Ephesus, and then he follows it up quickly thereafter by saying, but you're lacking in love. And so that is our FCF this morning, is Jesus heals our broken hearts in our loveless moralism. When we're doing good things, but without love, he can heal our broken hearts. And so if Jeremiah asks you after the sermon in the hallways, you know the right answer, the FCF. Jesus heals our loveless moralism. Loveless moralism, doing the right thing, but without love. And I think that as we open this text and see that the church of Ephesus was called out by Jesus for their loveless moralism, we will take the posture of good listeners to see where in our church body and where in our hearts have we grown loveless as we do good for the city of Houston and for the good of one another. And then at the end, we'll get to see that Jesus is our example. He is our example of perfect love. He never lacks in love. And we also get to see Jesus as our Savior. When we do fall into lovelessness, when we do lack in love, he doesn't abandon us. He is with us.
and he will save us. So before we dive into Revelation 2 this morning, let's just zoom out and say, where are we? We are in the book of Revelation. That's the final book in the Bible. We just started the sermon series on Revelation last week. Michael beautifully led us through Revelation 1, showing us that we need to see Jesus clearly. This morning, Revelation 2, 1 through 7 is a letter from Jesus to the church at Ephesus. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we'll see many more letters coming as Jesus wrote 7 letters to 7 different churches. And all of those letters are coming in the following weeks. So that's where we are. Now let's zoom in to Revelation 2, 1, which begins, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands." This admittedly is a strange start. He's talking about Jesus holding 7 stars and 7 golden lampstands. Who is this? What are we talking about? This is Jesus. Jesus is depicted as having 7 stars in his right hand and walking among the 7 golden lampstands. And these get explained in chapter 1 above, but just real quick, we have 7 golden lampstands, 7 churches, 7 letters to the churches here in Revelation 2 and 3. And note for our purposes later, tuck this away for later, Jesus in Revelation 1 is with his churches. He's walking amongst them. So that's just a quick note that we'll come back to later. Now we'll dive into what's on the screen here. Revelation 2, verses 2, 3, and 4. Jesus begins his letter with high praise for the church at Ephesus and then followed immediately by negative feedback for them as well. Let's read together. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves to be apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." So Jesus begins the letter with commendations. You're doing good things, but you have abandoned your love at first. Let's look at a few of these commendations together. Commendation number 1, toil. It's this idea of hard work. In the original language, this Greek word meant, it emphasized fatigue and effort. This is a church at Ephesus who's giving maximum effort. As I mentioned to Jeremiah in the meeting room and to you this morning, this is a big city, population of 250,000, one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. It was a city of trade and commerce. It was a hub of religion as it was home to the temple at Artemis. So this is a hustling and bustling city. This is not a sleepy town. And I imagine there was lots for this church to do as they were the people of God on the mission of God. There was lots of opportunities to remain faithful in their teaching, lots of opportunities for them to serve the poor. And the church at Ephesus was doing it. Up on the screen, we'll see Paul in Acts 20 speak to the elders who were in Ephesus, and he says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house." One more on the next slide. "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." And then skipping down to 34, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my needs and to those who were with me. I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak." And so Paul, the church planter at Ephesus, is using all these words to the Ephesian elders, and you can feel it. Toil, sweat, fatigue, maximum effort, hard work. This church worked hard. And this reminds me of you, 7 Mile. Are you not a hardworking church? Are you not a church body that gives maximum effort? You lean into intense situations as we try to be the people of God doing the mission of God in the city of Houston. It's not the easy path. This city is broken in the need of light and hope, and you lean into intense and difficult situations. Even in the room, as I'm making eye contact with some of you, I see people who are participating in foster care and orphan care, adoption, rehabilitation programs, prostitution, human trafficking. You work hard and you lean into difficult situations. You do not shy away from places of pain in our city to bring healing to our city. And that's commendable. But hear this, 7 Mile. Revelation 2 will show us that we can be a church who works hard and lacking in love. And that's what I think Jesus is highlighting to the church at Ephesus here. We'd be wise to listen ourselves. Commendation number 2. Jesus says that these guys are patiently enduring. Patient endurance. It gets listed twice. In verse 2, your patient endurance. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently. It's this idea of being steadfast. A couple weeks ago, my family got to go to TBRM's family camp, and the adult time at family camp was led by our very own Michael Atmar, who led us through James 1. And this word steadfast or steadfastness pops up in James 1. And Michael taught that it means to remain under or to abide in. It's this thought of consistency as the chaos of life swirls around. Steadfastness knows the true north. It is not distracted. It is consistent. It is not pulled into the swirling winds. It knows true north. Acts 19 paints a picture of what the church at Ephesus was steadfast in, the situation that they were steadfast in. Imagine with me the city of Ephesus. You've got the Aegean Sea behind you. It's a trade hub, as it said, on a trade route. It's a religious hub. Up on the hill above you, you can see the temple at Artemis where people would indulge in pagan worship. And on the streets as you're walking, there's silversmiths, and these silversmiths are selling little shrines, idols that they've made with their hands, shaped into the goddess Artemis. And they're selling them to people in the city and travelers who are visiting the city. And these people are purchasing them and going up on the hill to worship Artemis and taking these shrines and through their home to worship Artemis. Then, imagine with me, Paul planting the church, gospel renewal taking over the city of Ephesus, people turning their backs on pagan worship and turning to Jesus. Gospel renewal taking over the city, leading to the silversmiths being out of business. They have no one to buy their idols anymore as they turn to Jesus. Economic upheaval for the silversmiths leads to a riot in Acts 19. These silversmiths are rioting in the streets and pushing the Christians into a theater that could hold 20,000 people. And for 2 hours, they chanted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" at the Christians who have put their city in economic turmoil. That is Acts 19. That is what the city, the church at Ephesus, was patiently enduring. In the struggles of living in a big city where they encountered pushback and persecution, they kept their eyes on Jesus as the true north. 7 Mile Road, you are a steadfast church. You've endured much. We have endured much together. And it saddens me to know some of our stories as we've endured job loss and the loss of loved ones and miscarriages. We've endured a lot together, and it brings me great joy knowing that we have done that with our eyes kept on Jesus. But hear this, church. We can be a steadfast church in lacking in love. We can endure patiently with our eyes kept on Jesus and lack in love. We'd be wise to hear that this morning from Jesus. Commendation 3, the final commendation we'll look at this morning together. It says, you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I think Jesus is saying, hey, you are wise and discerning. What is the context here? We'll see it up on the screen. 1 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, who is at Ephesus, and he says, Timothy, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths which promote speculation. And then on the next one, Acts 20, Paul says to the Ephesian elders again, "From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." Again, this is a big city with people coming and going as it's a hub for commerce and religion. And so as people come into the city, they're bringing new religion, new ideologies, new worldviews. And the city at Ephesus had itching ears. They wanted to hear the latest and greatest and partake in these conversations on the latest philosophies and religions. And as these people came in, so did false apostles. And they began teaching falsehoods that were not the truth. And the church at Ephesus was able to discern the truth of God and is able to hear and test the words of these false prophets and prove them to be false. The Ephesians knew the word of God, and they were able to discern. This is the gift of wisdom for the church at Ephesus. Does this sound like a church you know, 7 Mile? Isn't this room full of wisdom? Aren't we committed to the scriptures and committed to the scriptures in applying the scriptures to our lives, to our workplaces, to our neighborhoods, to our budgets? 7 Mile Road. We can be doctrinally sharp. We can be wise and discerning and still lacking in love. Do you feel it with me? Do you feel that the checklist of the characteristics of our church and the checklist of the characteristics of the church at Ephesus is not what God is after? It may look great on paper, but they are not what God is after. Matthew 22, the Pharisees engage Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, teacher, which of these is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus does not say, "Thou shalt not have God before me." He does not say, "Honor your father and mother." He says, "Love God, love others." In the same way, I can imagine the church at Ephesus going to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, what is it? What's the greatest in your kingdom? Is it being wise? Is it being steadfast and patiently enduring?" Jesus says, "No, it's love." Jesus is saying, "I don't want your checklist. I want your heart. You are doing good things, Ephesus, but you are lacking in love." Said differently, we as humans are capable of doing good things for the wrong reason. The word hypocrite in our world today, 2024, typically means someone who does something and says a different thing. Says something and does a different thing. In our house, Lucas and Nico at bedtime will come up and ask for ice cream. No ice cream before bed. We put them to bed. Sam and I go to the freezer. We pull out the ice cream, Ben and Jerry's, and we go to work. We're saying one thing, no ice cream, and we're doing another, ice cream, Ben and Jerry's. The Bible Project will teach that is not the use of hypocrite in the biblical sense. The biblical sense of a hypocrite is actually doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. It's loveless moralism. Doing the checklist, but lacking in love. Sammy and I actually have 3 boys. Our youngest is not allowed to eat ice cream yet. Evenings at our home are warp speed. We all get home, we try to do something fun together, hide and seek, dinner, and then all of a sudden it's 7 p.m. And I would say on paper, our bedtime routine with our boys actually looks decent. We sing, we pray, we read a catechism to them, and if not a catechism, then we'll do a blessing. But what's on paper is not what's on my heart. If I'm honest with you, most of the time, I'm eager to get out of there. It's 7 p.m., the dishes are dirty from the dinner that we just ate, and they're sitting in the sink ready to be cleaned. My inbox is filling up from work. I want to go on a run, or even worse, I want to just check out and stare at my phone. So instead of taking an opportunity to love my boys and put them to bed in love, I value efficiency over love. Do you feel that? Do you feel the loveless moralism in my heart, missing an opportunity to love my boys and abandoning the love I had at first? Where are you tempted to be loveless? Loveless in your home, in your workplace, in your house church? This is a group of high performers. Every one of you is successful, achievement-oriented, prone to the checklist, and it is easy to fall for checklist Christianity. As I prepared this sermon, as I prayed this sermon over my heart and into your hearts as well, ironically, a list came to mind. A list that we'll see up on the screen from Bob Thune. He's a pastor in Nebraska. He wrote a great book called Gospel Eldership. And he has a list of categories of where we are prone to fall into self-righteousness. And I've adapted that list this morning for our purposes, applying it to loveless moralism. So look at me, look with me at the screen. Here are just some prompts for your heart. Loveless moralism in discipline. I work hard and have a strong strong sense of self-discipline. But are you loving your coworker truly, or are you climbing the ladder at their expense? Are you valuing efficiency? Are you valuing work and routine above affections for Jesus? Discipline. The next one is family. I do the right things as a parent. I just mentioned this to you. Are you really actually loving your kids along the way as you do the right things, or are you like me in the bedroom, eager to get out of there and valuing efficiency over love? Financial. I manage my money wisely. Maybe your budget is super tight, and you're generous, and you're giving. But are you like the man in Proverbs 23 who is stingy, inwardly calculating, his heart is not with you? The last one we'll look at this morning, mercy. I serve the poor and disadvantaged. But what about when it gets hard? These are complex and sticky situations. Were you just checking a box? Did you patiently endure to the end in love? Or did you tap out? 7 Mile, I'm guilty of each one of these things. That's why they're on the screen, is because they pricked my heart. And as I meditated on Revelation 2 over the past couple weeks, it was like wave after wave of, discipline, loveless. Family, loveless. So don't receive this as judgment, but do receive this as an invitation to meditate on these, and hopefully they will prick your heart in the same way that they pricked mine, so that we can be aware that we are both capable and prone to lovelessness. Brother and sister, examine your heart to see where you have grown loveless in the good things. Loveless moralism is a dangerous place to be. Back to Revelation 2, the loveless moral church gets its light removed. So what can we do? Up on the screen, we'll see two words here. Jesus commands two things. He says, remember and repent. Remember from where you have fallen. This is just, hey, do a simple compare and contrast. Where are you now? And compare that to where were you when the gospel first fell onto your hearts? When you were thinking of me consistently, when you were loving others consistently. Just think about the comparison, and is it still that way? Or are you falling short? Remember those early moments. This is kind of like a first date, driving all night to see each other, the intentionality, the creativity, the spontaneity, or for the non-romantics in the room like me, the first ball game. One of my friends lives in the Woodlands, and he was taking his 8-year-old and 10-year-old sons to an Astros game a few weeks ago. I was talking to him on the phone. It's about 3 p.m. on a Friday, and they were getting to Minute Maid Park right when the gates would open, because his sons were adamant that they would not miss a single swing of batting practice. So Andrew thought that they were going to leave the game early. No, no, no. They stayed through the entire game, watched every pitch, every out to the last inning, and they were there from when the gates opened to when the gates closed. Now, as adults, with kids in the room, I'll say traffic stinks, parking's expensive, the games are long, we're probably gonna lose, I'm gonna get home late, and then I'm gonna be tired in the morning. Jesus here, I think, is saying, dude, like, remember the cotton candy. Like, remember the ice cream and the baseball helmet. Remember slipping your glove on to go catch a foul ball at the game. Remember from where you have fallen. He also says repent. Repent and do the things you did at first. Repent is this word that brings to mind changing of one's mind or changing one's purpose. It carries with it this idea of turn around. So remember, think back, do the compare and contrast. Turn around and look at where you've come from. And then don't just repent, return. go and do the works that you did at first. Remember, repent, return. Have you dulled in your love for the people in your house church when you used to be patient and kind, and now your responses are a little more rushed and harsh? Have you dulled in your love for your spouse or your kids or your coworker or for God? Jesus says, remember. Literally carve out time to remember when your heart was full of love for others and for God. And let those memories stir your affection for God and for others. Repent. Recognize it's not the case anymore. Confess to God and to others that you've dulled in your love. And then return. Begin to love again with a heart full of love, knowing that Jesus has first loved you. That is Jesus' call. So what's at stake here? What is at stake if we do not listen and obey Jesus' commands to repent? Verse 9 up on the screen. It's verse 5. Up on the screen it'll say, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. So therefore, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. It's this idea that the church is a light. It brings goodness, holiness, hope to the city that it's in. But the origin of our light does not come from within and of ourselves. It begins with Jesus. And if we are not connected to the true light source, we lose everything. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is talking about love and says, we can speak in tongues, we can prophesy, we can have all knowledge. And what are they without love? I'm nothing. Jesus is saying the same thing here. Church, you can be hardworking, steadfast, wise, but what are you without love? What are we without love? We are nothing. If we choose to ignore God's warning to remember and repent, and if we do remain in our lovelessness, Jesus will remove our light. So that's the negative. The positive, what happens if we do hear Jesus' commands to do it, and we do obey, we do remember, and we do repent? Then Jesus gives us a promise up on the screen. Let's look at verse 7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who conquers. Conquers. Isn't that an interesting word here? In the context of love, he says to the one who conquers. But it conjures up this idea of battle, gathering warriors, victory, defeat. Many of Jesus' followers thought he was going to do that. They thought that he was going to gather up warriors to take on Rome and end Jewish oppression. That's not what he did. In God's economy, conquering looks like loving God and loving others to the end. Prevailing in love, that's what conquering means in the kingdom of God. Isn't that a beautiful call? He says, I don't want you to conquer your enemies. I don't want you to conquer your checklist. I want your heart. I want you to love me. I want you to love others. If you love me, you're with me. His kingdom is not about achievement or self-promotion. His kingdom is one of love, sacrificial love, and consistent love. And Jesus, as the ruler of this kingdom, what will he give us if we conquer, if we prevail in love? He told us he will grant us to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Trees throughout the Bible were used as imagery to represent health, growth, well-being. But this tree reference here in Revelation 2 is specific to Genesis 3. Flashback with me to the beginning of your Bible, the first couple pages, Genesis 3. God has created Adam and Eve. They are in the garden. God has given great abundance to Adam and Eve. Many trees to eat from. And he gave them one command, one tree not to eat from. And it was not the tree of life. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As we know, Adam and Eve were deceived. They listened to the serpent's voice instead of God's voice, and they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and sinned, being separated from God. on the screen here, we'll pick up Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reached out his hand, take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever." And in the text here, there's a hyphen. And if you open up your Bibles to Genesis 3:22, there is a hyphen. It's as if God does not finish the sentence. It's this "oh no" moment as God trails off and says, "Oh no, if they in sin partake of the tree of life and live forever, they will live forever in sin." This is bad news. In Adam, in sin, the tree of life is bad news. It means they are separated from God's presence forever, and they get kicked out of the garden. But in Jesus, in Revelation 2, the tree of life is good news. It's the reward for prevailing in love. So let's not miss how we got there. If in Adam, in sin, the tree of life means death, but if in Jesus, the tree of life means life, what did Jesus endure to make this way available? He endured the tree of death. Jesus was hung on a wooden cross, crucified for us. This is not wispy, whimsical, feel-good love. This is self-giving, sacrificial love, the giving of oneself for another. And Jesus is our perfect example of true love. He is the one who toiled, not for a checklist, but in love. Early mornings as he rose to pray to his Father, late nights as he stayed up till dark, healing and teaching, sweating to the point of blood in the garden on the night that he was betrayed, he toiled. He is the one who patiently endured, not for a checklist, but in love. As people mocked him, put him on false trial, scorned him, beat him, flogged him, crucified him, patiently enduring the whole way. He is the one who is wise and discerning, not for a checklist, but in love, not listening to the serpent's voice as one tempted like Adam, but completely obedient to the Father's voice the entire way, even to the point of death. He is our example of perfect love that we can set our eyes on as the true north to know what it means to prevail in love. He is our pace car out in front of us, setting the tone, setting the example, and he is a perfect example for us. And he's not just our example, he's also our Savior. As we try to imitate his perfect love, we will fail. We're prone to works, checklists, lovelessness, abandoning the love we had at first. And there's good news. Through his sacrifice on the tree of death, he paved the way, a path that Adam was unable. He bore the tree of death so that we could partake in the tree of life. And when we fail, when we fall into lovelessness, he does not abandon us. Remember where Jesus was in verse 1 of this text. He was walking amongst his churches. He is with his churches. He is with us. We are the ones who are prone to abandon our love. But Jesus never abandons us. He is with us. He's not just our pace car setting the pace out in front of us as our example. He is with us as our high priest, tending to us every step along the way. He alone is able to heal our lovelessness. 7 Mile, let us remember from where we have fallen. Let us repent of our loveless moralism and return to the arms of a loving King, for he is with us now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. King Jesus, you are the example of perfect love. You show us what it looks like. You are wise, you are steadfast, you are hardworking, and you do it all in perfect, self-giving, sacrificial love. We are prone to lovelessness. Would you reveal the places of our hearts this morning, even now, where we have grown loveless in the good things? Show us where you want to heal us and grow us into your love so that we can be more like you. Amen.